Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everyone, and happy Friday. Welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And today, we have an excellent subject to talk about today. We're talking about something that's happening in real time right now in Minneapolis, in the great state of Minnesota. It is under siege. It is on fire. Buildings are being torn down. Things are being burnt to the ground. People are being attacked. Violence runs in the street. And it's absolutely crazy. Interesting thing to note, the police in Minneapolis have said on multiple occasions so far that they don't recognize a whole lot of the people that are causing a lot of the trouble. They appear to be from out of town. And when you hear something like that, you know right away, if you've been following this website for any time at all, when we talk about outside agitators that have been bussed in to cause racial disharmony and violence and arson and looting and robbery, when those people have been bussed in from out of town, you know, we can only be talking about George Soros, who pays for it all. And he funnels millions and millions and millions of dollars through something called his Open Society Foundation. And today we're going to be talking about George Soros and his plan to destroy America. No conspiracy theory here. We're going to give you facts. We are going to give you figures. We're going to give you tax returns to show you that he paid taxes on the money that he spent to create the race riots back in Ferguson a number of years ago. We're going to show it all to you today, and we are going to lift the lid on the real thing that's happening in Minneapolis right now. Yes, it was a tragic death. The police, one officer in particular, he put his knee onto the neck of a man by the name of George Floyd, and he kept his knee on his neck way too long. The man was handcuffed and helpless, and it's a tragedy. It's a crime. And we support the police 100%, but that police officer needs to be, he needs to have a trial, he needs to be arrested, he needs to give an account for what happened and how George Floyd died under his knee. And we admit all of that. That police officer, he's a bad cop, and he needs to be brought to account for his actions. But that being said, they are using this real-life situation just like they use COVID-19. It's a real virus that really kills real people, but it's been hijacked, and it's now become a Trojan horse to bring in the New World Order. And just like the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis has been hijacked by Black Lives Matter, Open Society Foundation, and George Soros, and it is being used as an instrument to wreak havoc in America. And already the violence is beginning to spread to other major U.S. cities like Los Angeles. And today, as we always do, we are going to bring it all to you. And we're going to show you the players. We're going to show you the people. And we're going to relate all of it to end times Bible prophecy, because that's what we do here. Now the End Begins is your front lines of the end times, and we're very, very glad that you're with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on today's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for these that have gathered here today. I see in the chat room people from all over the world, from England, from the United Kingdom, from Argentina, New Zealand, Australia, Canada, and all across America. And we're just grateful, Father God, that you give us a place where we can all come together. Your word says, neglect not the assembling together of yourselves, and so much more as you see that day approaching. And our day, Lord, that's the day you come get us, and we get out of here on Flight 777. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you. Father God, meet with us and open up your word to us in a new and special way. And we ask it, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Very, very glad to have you here. And if you are new to this program, you have to forgive my voice today. It's starting to crack a little bit. But if you are new to this program here, say hello to your moderators, Lori Ann and Jeanette, and they will boot you if you're bad, and they will correct your speech if it's wrong. And if you are uncorrectable, they will gently but firmly remove you from the chat room. But that's a very rare situation. It does happen, but thankfully it's very, very rare. So please be on your best behavior. And say hi to Lori Ann, and say hi to Jeanette. And here we are today. It is Friday, May 29th, 2020. And we've been telling you the entire time for months and months and months now that this thing is not going to end. It is not going to end. And COVID-19 is blending right into mandatory mask wearing, which is blending right into contact tracing, which is blending right into racial riots and disharmony and violence and looting and arson. This is not going to stop. It hasn't stopped for 5 full months. Do you realize that? We've been telling you since January 1st that 2020 was going to be the year, and crazy, crazy, big, huge, prophetical things were going to happen. We told you that before this year started. And here it is, and it's happening. And would it shock you to learn? Maybe yes, maybe no. But would it shock you to learn that there has been no let up in crazy end times events since January 1st? In just 3 days, it's going to be June 1st, and we're going to be almost halfway through this year. And yet, there has not been a let up, not for a single day, in the crazy end times events that are happening. And when I look at that, when I look at all these things that are going on, and I read Matthew chapter 24, and as you know, we rightly divide, and we know that Matthew 24 is 99.8% written to the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. And yet there's a couple of verses that can apply beautifully to the end of the church age that we find ourselves in right here and right now. And I wrote an article a couple of months ago, a massive earthquake in Utah is the latest event in a series of events that began on January 1st and is starting to look a whole lot like the Matthew 24 birth pangs. Now, we know that Matthew 24, when it talks about, turn to Matthew 24 for a moment. Matthew 24, and we're going to be reading verses 3 to 8. Matthew 24 in your King James Bible. That's the only Bible we use here. Matthew 24, that's the only Bible we stand on here. That's the only Bible that's our written authority, is the King James Authorized Version 1611 Holy Bible. And if that offends you, we don't apologize. The Bible says that God has magnified his word even above all of his own name. That's how important God's word is. And even though we started doing these prophecy news podcasts, we're never going to stop being a Bible study. And even, I mean, this is not technically a Bible study that we're having today, but you're going to get a whole lot of Bible mixed in with the news, because that's what we do here. This is not the world. This is not, we don't do these programs for clicks, and we don't do these programs to monetize the video, because none of our videos and none of our audios are monetized. Why do we do it? We do it because It is the end times, and God has said, go tell the people, so we're telling the people. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences like COVID-19, and earthquakes like the earthquake in Utah, in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And that's exactly where I think that we are. I think that the church age, as it's coming to an end, is overlapping with the age that's going to, where the tribulation saints are going to be. And we are at that very fascinating, interesting, terrifying, reassuring, comforting, scary point on the timeline where the two dispensations are overlapping each other. And that's where we are right now. And it's exciting. It's scary. Absolutely, it's scary. But it is exciting that we are seeing the days and the times that the Bible has said would come to pass. And it is just, it's absolutely incredible that here we are living in this time, the beginning of sorrows. Now, it's the beginning of sorrows for the people who will be left behind after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church takes place. But it's not the beginning of sorrows for us. It's the beginning of the moment when we're going to get on flight 777 and we are going to get out of here. It's a happy time for us, but it's a sobering, sad, scary time for everybody that's left behind. And part of what this ministry tries to do is to leave Bible teaching and news and encouragement and instructions for those who will be left behind. And that's, we do a lot of that on this program. You know, people ask me all the time, they say, hey, wait a second. If you believe so much in the pre-tribulation rapture, why do you spend so much time talking about events that you believe you won't even be here for? Well, because those souls who go through the time of Jacob's trouble, don't you think that God would be happy if we left something for those people? I think so. That instead of just looking at what we're getting, and just focusing on getting out of here in the pre-tribulation rapture, which I think is a great thing, and I look forward to it every day. There's not a day that goes by where I don't think that today might be the day where God's going to get us out of here. But guess what? If I only thought that, that would be a very selfish thought. Because what about my friends and family and loved ones and neighbors and people that I know? I have 5,000 friends on Facebook. Now, I say friends with air quotes. I don't know all those 5,000 people, obviously. But if you had a guess, how many of those 5,000 people that I'm friends with on Facebook, how many of those people do you think are lost people? How many of my 5,000 friends on Facebook are going to be left behind after the pre-tribulation rapture? 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000? I think it's going to be more than 4,000. I think it might even be more than 4,500. I don't know. I'm just taking a guess. But my point of what I'm saying is that as Christians, we need to focus on other people, lost souls. The Bible says in Luke, go into the highways and byways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. That's why we preach on the streets. That's why you people buy, in the last 10 weeks, you have bought over 100,000 gospel tracks from Now the End Begins, and we appreciate that. Thank you very much. That helps us to stay in business. That helps us to grow. But what do you think people are going to do with those 100,000 gospel tracks? They're going, hopefully, they're going to pray over them. I pray over every box that we send out. And hopefully the people who receive, who purchase those tracks are going to take them and pray and go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Because this is not just about you getting saved, you getting to heaven, you flying on Flight 77. It's about, okay, now that God saved you, now go help somebody else. Now go tell somebody else. That is what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Are you doing that? You should be. And if you're not, you should be. You should start right away. Because we have Paul says that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. How many people have you reconciled to the Lord? 1, 2, 10, 20, none? Again, that's something you might want to think about. Are you doing what God has left you here to do? Because we have a job, and we're supposed to be doing what God has left us here to do. Are you doing it? You should be doing it. So that's why we talk a lot about the time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation and all those different things, even though we are not going to be here for that. There may be some of you listening to this program right now who are not going to make the rapture. Not because you're not good enough, not because you're not living right, not because you have a few drinks when nobody's looking, not because you're smoking or, you know, smoking pot, not because you're lying, cheating, or stealing. No, none of those things will keep you from the rapture. You know what will keep you from the rapture? Not being saved. That will keep you from the rapture. Now, I wrote an article a number of years ago, and it's funny. I wanted to start talking about all the riots in Minneapolis, but I guess God wants somebody to hear what I'm saying now, because for some reason I'm on it, and this is what I'm supposed to be saying. And so maybe this is for you. Maybe this message for you, and I don't know everybody who's listening right now, but maybe you need to hear this message. I wrote an article called, "If You're Left Behind After the Pre-Tribulation Rapture of the Church, You May Never Get Another Chance to Get Saved." I'm not saying that you won't get saved. I'm saying that if you miss the pre-tribulation rapture, it is likely that you may not get saved because of what God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And let's read that for a second. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. "And then shall that wicked be revealed," with a capital W. That's Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Why? Why do they perish? "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now, so what is God saying here? He is saying that Antichrist will be revealed, and he is going to reign in unrighteousness and deception, and he is going to fool those people because they did not get saved when they had the opportunity to get saved, and then the rapture happened. That's what that verse means, where it says, "because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." And look at what God is going to do to the people who are left behind. Now, maybe your pastor doesn't preach this. Maybe your church doesn't teach Bible doctrine, and that's a shame. But look at what God is going to do to you if you're left behind. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that is what Paul says happens to people who miss the rapture. Those verses that I just gave you, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12, that shows you exactly what happens to anybody and everybody who was left behind after the rapture. Okay, you are not sent to hell because you're gay or because you're a bank robber or because you're a fornicator or because you're an alcoholic or because you're a liar or cheater or a thief. None of those things send you to hell. But what sends you to hell is not having a savior to pay for those sins for you. That is what sends you to hell. Your sins don't send you to hell. But make no mistake about it, if you don't have a Savior who has already paid for those sins, then God is going to require the payment from you. Because one way or the other, as they say in the movies, he's got to get paid. And that is 100% true with God. God is not going to let you off the hook, not by any means, not by any stretch of your imagination, but because God is merciful and God is gracious and God is loving, he has provided a way that you can have your sins paid for by his Son. And when you accept what Jesus did on the cross as your payment for your sin, then you are tried, found guilty, convicted to hell, and then set free because Jesus has already been there, he's already paid for it, and he's already risen from the dead. And that's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, which we call this the gospel of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which, this is Paul talking, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, God is placing such a burden on my heart right now. I know there are unsaved people listening to this program. And over the past couple of weeks, we have had people right here in the chat room pray to get saved. And I just feel like today is another one of those days. If you're not saved, and these words, not my words, but God's words from his scripture, from the Bible, if these words are convicting you at all, speak out and let us pray for you right here and right now. I just really, really feel a burden that there are somebody or multiple people listening right now who are not saved. And let me tell you something. You missed that rapture. You missed that rapture that people argue about and that the post-toasties try and steal people. They try and steal the blessed hope from people. Let me tell you something. You missed that rapture, and you think it's bad now with COVID-19? You think it's bad now with contact tracing? You think it's bad now with Bill Gates wanting to inject you and put a microchip inside your body from the ID 2020 company that he created? You think that's bad now? You think the race riots are bad now? You think the fact that Minneapolis, whole sections of it are on fire right now? You think that's bad? You ain't seen nothing. You miss the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and you're going to face the strong delusion from God. And what is the strong delusion? The strong delusion is that Antichrist is Jesus Christ. And you're going to wind up taking the mark of the beast, from which there is no coming back. There is no forgiveness. You take that mark, you're done. You're finished. You are over. And you can go to the hospital and you can have it surgically removed from your body. But let me tell you something. That mark is a physical mark with a spiritual tie. And you could cut your hand off and you're never going to get rid of that mark. If you take that mark, you are done. And the Bible said, and we're going to read in just a second from Revelation chapter 14, what is going to be the fate of the people who take the mark of the beast. John MacArthur says you can take the mark, and all you have to do is ask God to forgive you. That's a lie. If you know John MacArthur, you can tell him that I just called him a liar, because he is a liar. Because you can't take the mark of the beast and live. You cannot take the mark of the beast and have God forgive you. Anybody who tells you that is a liar. Now, Revelation chapter 14, 9 through 12. Revelation chapter 14, 9 through 12. Here is what happens to anyone, man, woman, or child, who takes the mark of the beast. Are you ready? John MacArthur, if you're listening, this is what happens to anybody who takes the mark of the beast, and you're a liar. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. What did the rich man say? Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." The Bible says in John 3:16, "For whosoever believes on Jesus Christ can be saved." Well, here, that same word, whosoever, whosoever receiveth the mark of the name of the Antichrist is going to be in flame and smoke-filled torment for eternity. That's the wrong whosoever. The right whosoever is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the verse that I got saved on 29 years ago. That is the whosoever that you need to be. Don't be the Revelation 14 whosoever. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast." You know how bad you feel when you have to work really late multiple days in a row, or you're a keeper at home and you're working really, really hard on cooking and cleaning and taking care of kids and taking care of a husband. And you know how tired you get after a couple of days with bad sleep or no sleep. With me, I start to hallucinate. I start to hear music that's not actually playing. I don't do well when I'm deprived of sleep. Imagine being deprived of sleep and feeling that way for eternity. "And they have no rest, none, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, I had none of that prepared. I had none of that planned. And I believe God, that's what he wanted me to talk about. Are you the one that I'm directing it to? I don't know. Are you the unsaved one? Are you the one who's going to not make the cut because you're not saved? If that's you, say something. Reach out in the chat room and we'll pray for you right here and right now, because your sins can be under the blood, and that's where they need to be if you want to not be left behind. We have to take a quick break, but enjoy the Fletcher family singing It's Under the Blood. We'll be right back.
Remind you of that, to rob you of your joy now that you're saved. I remember one such day, I was going by a place way down back yonder down memory lane. The old devil said, I remember when you was there. I remember what you remember what you did right there. You know who you was hanging with there? And I had to admit, I said, yeah, I remember that, devil. And that day I didn't let him do all the talking though. I said, I remember all of that. But there's one thing, only one thing I can say to you about it. It's under the blood. Hope this song will be a blessing. While walking down a memory lane, a past so long ago, oh, Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way. He said, you're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell? Well, I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. You're right for all the things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you said to me. It's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed. Now shackled by sin and shame, it's already gone. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood. His holy name. Victory was given me when I was born again. He was my stained and sinful past and put new life within. No longer do I bear the mark that sin had rubbed my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say it's under the blood. Oh, praise His name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed. Not tackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed.
that's where your sins need to be. They need to be under the blood. And right before the break in the chat room, we have someone by the name of Laurent who says that they are not saved, and they were convicted by what was said in the first half hour. And I want to speak directly to you, and you can just reply back in the chat room. And eventually we're going to get it set up so you can speak directly with me on the phone while we do this program. That's coming. We're going to be upgrading to that very, very shortly. But Laurent, I want to tell you that the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's the only way that you can get saved, is by grace through faith. And the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." And 29 years ago, all by myself in my bedroom with no Christian friends, no Christian radio, no Christian television set, and I had never set foot in a Christian church. I had no human being to lead me or guide me. And I got saved on March 14th, 1991, alone in my room with a King James Bible. And I was reading the verse, the only verse I could find that I knew, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Laurent, on that day, I believed on Jesus Christ. Not just that he lived, and not that he existed, and not that he was a person. That's not the type of faith that the Bible is asking you to have. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, whosoever comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And on March 14th, 1991, with no human help, I got on my knees and I asked God to save me, and I believed that Jesus was the Messiah who paid for my sins on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And that's what salvation is. It is not trusting what you do. It is trusting what he has already done. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your good works. Don't trust thinking about the things you're going to start giving up. Those things are good for your sanctification, but they have nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. You can't give it up. The Bible says that after you were saved, you were sealed until the day of redemption. And Jeanette is going to post those verses from Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14, where Paul says that after we believed, we were sealed unto the day of redemption. It's not about you, Laurent. It's about what Jesus did. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And it has nothing to do with your feelings, it has nothing to do with your emotions, and it has everything to do with you trusting that Jesus is who he says he is, and that what he did on the cross constitutes your payment for you personally. Now, Laurent, I'm going to be looking for your name to pop up in the chat room, and just let me know that you want us to pray for you, and when I see you respond to that, all of us, even though we're all in separate places and you can only hear my voice, but all of us are going to pray for you when I see you ask us to do that for you in the chat room. And all you have to do is just reach out and ask us to pray for you. And then when we're praying for you, if you will pray for yourself, because we want you to be saved. We desire for you to be saved. We rejoice if you get saved, but you've got to do it. It's personal. No one can do it for you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. So Paul says that in the proper dispensation, God's going to do some gathering and he's going to put some things together. And here in chapter 1, the Bible says, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Those verses, Laurent, that salvation, that is rightly divided, dispensationally correct, church age, New Testament salvation. And when you get saved, that is absolutely what will happen to you. God will seal you after he saves you, while he saves you. It happens at exactly the same time. And that's why you can never lose your salvation. Not because you're living right or doing right or tithing your money or being a good boy or being a good girl or devoting your life to be a missionary. None of those things have anything to do with salvation. Laurent, we're going to pray for you right now. And as we pray, if it's your heart's desire to believe on Jesus Christ and to receive his payment for your sin, then please pray along with us. Heavenly Father, as a church family, we lift up Laurent to you right now and ask you, Lord, to save and work and move in a mighty way. It is no accident, Father God, that you put on my heart. I had a whole different show planned, and here I am with tears in my own eyes, feeling the power of your Holy Spirit falling on this program, Lord. And it is thick with your Holy Spirit right now. And we pray for Laurent, Lord. Save, work, and move. Save her, Lord. And we lift her up to you as a church family. And Lord, your word has convicted her and shown her that you are real. And we ask, Father God, now as a church family, that you meet with her. Lord, she's praying for you to receive you right now, right at this very moment. And we just lift her up to you, Lord, and ask you to do your work, your strange work, Lord, and to do your strange act of salvation, Father God. And we lift her up to you, Lord. And we will wait to hear what her response is in the chat room. But we pray, Father God, that she is praying right now to accept you as her personal Savior. And we thank you, God, for this heavenly appointment, for this heavenly moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And Laurent, if you would just comment in the chat room and if you would just let us know, did you pray to receive Jesus Christ? We just want to rejoice with you. And we also want to send you a King James Bible, a really nice commentary Bible that will help you when you listen to these programs, that you can follow along with that. So please let us know. Oh, amen. Amen. Laurent just said that she prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Now you're making me cry. All right. I want to play this song that is so crazy appropriate right now. Last week, we had a death in the family. And it was my kid's stepdad. And they lived out, my kids live with me, two of my kids are with me, but the other one is out in Colorado with her mom and her stepdad, and their stepdad died last Monday. Very unexpected. It was not COVID-19. It was just completely and totally out of the blue. And yesterday was the memorial service at church. And the song that I want to play for you right now is my daughter Kelsey singing Be Thou My Vision at the memorial service yesterday. And Laurent, I want you to listen to the words of this song. You just prayed to get saved. This song is for you. Listen to these words, please.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou High King of Heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O
let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We rejoice. Man, oh man, oh man, we rejoice. The Holy Spirit is falling upon this program today. And Laurent has just prayed to get saved and asked Jesus to save her. And we are going to send you a King James Ruckman Reference Bible. So please email me to info@nowtheendbegins.com. And I will put that Bible out in the mail to you tomorrow morning. So there you go. That's the show that God wanted, right? That's why we start every program in prayer. And we ask God to give us the show that he wants us to have. And now we're going to talk about the riots in Minneapolis. But man, oh man, that's the show that God had in mind today. And I rejoice. If you could see me right now, if this was video and not just radio, you would see my cheeks are stained with tears. Happy tears. Happy, happy, happy tears. And this is the grand slam home run for us when somebody gets saved, when a lost sinner doesn't want to be lost anymore, when somebody who's about to go into the time of Jacob's trouble wants to bail on Antichrist and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. That's what, yeah, Lori just says, you lose, Satan. That's exactly right. Pam said, somebody got saved today during this Bible study. Yeah, that's amazing, Pam. But that's the fourth person in 2 weeks to get saved in this Bible study. God is doing something. Something has changed. Something is different. There is a holy unction. There is a spirit. There is something is different. We have been notched up to the next level. And I am so, so, so excited. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's talk about today's program. Let's talk about what's going on in Minneapolis. And let me just play this clip for you of what's happening in Minneapolis right now. This is ABC News talking about the Minneapolis police forming a line to keep themselves safe from the rioting mobs.
Christian Cordero is live in Minneapolis now. And Christian, I know you've had to move just in the past couple of minutes as the State Patrol has come through. Where are you now and what are you seeing?
Yeah, Heather, we are really trying to find that delicate balance between showing you what we're seeing and still respecting what the State Patrol is asking, which is to move. We're on Lake Street right now on 31st Avenue, and they are, I believe, pushed up to 29th right now. Every few minutes, and we might get interrupted by it, the National Guard, which is behind State Patrol, you can see them on top of the campers up there, and then maybe about 100 officers from Minnesota right in front are telling people, really demanding that people push back. They march and they say, move forward, move forward. And then we hear on the loudspeaker that you are in violation for assembling in an unlawful place right now. They are trying to push people out of this area near the third precinct. The third precinct, for reference, is just maybe about, what would you say, about 2-3 blocks west down Lake Street where we are right now. So they're blocking that off. Just about 10 minutes or so ago, we were live. Basically, if you make an L shape, go down straight where you're looking, and then we were live down a block. And we were also starting to see officers, although not to this scale, pushing people back. So this is something that we have yet to see so far. But it certainly seems to be that they are trying to contain the area now. We've seen so many buildings in this, including the third precinct, including all of those small businesses that we saw earlier throughout the morning just go up in flames, Heather.
Christian, earlier you had mentioned the shift in tone in that area. It now looks like there's a shift in strategy from what we've seen over the past 48 hours.
Yeah, that shift in tone was it was interesting to see kind of unfold, because whenever you see a police line, although not quite something to this extent, I don't think anybody's up there in those officers' faces, but we have seen that throughout the past 48 hours of people getting right up to officers and just sharing their feelings right now, right? So a lot of it has been focused around the justice of everything that's happening with the conversation in George Floyd. But one gentleman earlier this morning lives in this part of town. He says he's lived here for about 20 years, and he's upset that this part of the city and so many other parts of the Twin Cities are on fire right now. He said, you have failed to protect us. This is my neighborhood. If this was your neighborhood, you would have done something. Of course, Heather, just such raw emotions, and it's never as simple as we can summarize it on TV, but that is what's happening here.
Of course, and an ever-evolving situation by the minute. Christian, thank you.
The chaos did.
Now, these riots that are taking place again, the killing of George Floyd is a real event, but it's being exploited by somebody called George Soros, who has a charitable society called the Open Society Foundation. And they have tens of millions of dollars, and they fund groups like Black Lives Matter and all the race riots that we've been watching for the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years, the ones that have taken place in Dallas and Ferguson and in Baltimore and now in Minneapolis. And they are taking place over the years in all these different cities and all these different states. And this is part of an organized plan by George Soros, who has billions and billions of dollars. And his only goal is to bring down the United States. He is about control. He is one of the main movers and shakers of the New World Order. And he has been doing nasty things for years and years and years now. So back in 2015, we did a story called Shock as It's Revealed George Soros Spent Millions Creating the Ferguson Race Riots Through His Open Society Foundation. And that is something that he created a number of years ago. And it's a not-for-profit group, and they are liberal, radical rabble-rousers, and they're listening to this program right now because I went to Twitter and I told them to listen to this program. So I know for a fact that people from Open Society Foundation who represent George Soros are listening to this program right now, and I'm glad that they are. Because we're going to show you that George Soros, back in 2015, he donated $33 million to social justice organizations, which turned the tide of events in Ferguson back in 2015 from a local protest into a national flashpoint. And in the article, I wrote this: the very same liberals who decry racism in America are the very same ones who are financing and fostering it to sow discontent and division on our streets and in our towns. Everything about the Ferguson race riots was staged for maximum effect. Everything past the first few days of the incident was nothing but a paid-for performance for the purpose of inflicting fear and inciting hatred towards the races. The liberals want you to be afraid and off balance by the contrived chaos they create, so they can then take control to protect you from the very mayhem that they started in the first place. It worked well for Soros's good buddy Adolf Hitler when he passed the Enabling Act back in Nazi Germany. Organizers from professional groups in Washington, D.C. and in New York City were bussed into the Missouri town to coordinate messaging and lobby to news media to cover the events using the billionaires' funding. The flood of donations was uncovered in an analysis of the latest tax return by George Soros's Open Society Foundation by the Washington Times. The cash was reportedly funneled into keeping up numbers of protesters in the community over a period of months by bringing in outside activists. So that's what George Soros did back in 2015 in Ferguson, when the police killed a man by the name of Eric Garner and a real protest started. But it was very, very small, just a couple of dozen people, and it was only locally. But then when George Soros realized that a potential racial situation was developing, he immediately sent buses and buses and buses of paid professional agitators into the town, into Ferguson, so that they could chant on the streets and they could set things on fire and they could burn buildings down and they could make people afraid to walk the streets of their own city. And those events that happened 5 years ago are very, very well documented. I am not accusing George Soros of anything. I am stating what he spent money to produce through his foundations. And if you read that story that I put into the chat room, if you're not in the chat room, you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and just go to the search box and type in George Soros, and all these stories will pop up. Now, I want to play this clip for you. This is an interview from about 10 years ago, and George Soros is being interviewed on 60 Minutes, and he's being asked about what it was like, because a lot of people don't know this, but George Soros is a Jew, and he lived in Hungary during World War II. And as a 14-year-old teenager, George Soros sided with the Nazis, and he helped the Nazis to arrest and remove his fellow Jewish people. And when they were taken away to the concentration camps, George Soros helped to share in the things that were stolen from his fellow Jewish people. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. This is not slander. You're going to hear it in about 20 seconds. You are going to hear George Soros admit to that in this interview with 60 Minutes, in his own words, in his own voice. George Soros is a Jew who collaborated as a teenager with the Nazis to conspire against his fellow Jewish people. And then when they were removed to the concentration camps, their property was taken and seized. Their goods and money and bank accounts were taken over. And George Soros shared in that loot. Now, you're going to hear something shocking and astonishing when the interviewer asks him if he has any permanent lasting scars from that time. He's going to tell the man that those days were some of the happiest days of his life. Listen to George Soros admitting that he collaborated with the Nazis with no regrets.
You're a Hungarian Jew mm-hmm. who escaped the Holocaust mm-hmm. by posing as a Christian.
Right.
And you watched.
So right there, he says, so you are a Hungarian Jew who escaped the Holocaust by posing as a Christian. You heard him say, yeah, right. That's what I did.
Lots of people get shipped off to the death camps.
Right. I was 14 years old. And I would say that that's when my character was made.
In what way?
That one should think ahead, one should understand and anticipate events. One is threatened. It was a tremendous threat of evil. I mean, it was a very personal experience.
That's funny. He said it was a tremendous threat of evil. Well, yeah. So what does he do? Does he fight against the Nazis? No. He joins up with the Nazis and sides against his own people. He became part of that threat.
It's of evil.
My understanding is that you went out with this protector of yours who swore that you were his adopted godson.
Yes, yes.
Went out, in fact, and helped in the confiscation of property from the Jews.
That's right. Yes.
I mean, that's...
So, the interviewer just said to him, you sided with the Nazis, and you went out and helped the Nazis confiscate property from your fellow Jews. Soros says two words immediately. He says, that's right.
That sounds like an experience that would send lots of people to the psychiatric couch for many, many years.
The interviewer very rightly says, wow, that was unbelievable. You sided with the Nazis and confiscated property from your fellow Jews. And he's like the interviewer. If you watch the video, the interviewer, it's like his eyes are looking all over the place and his brain is trying to figure out what type of person could do that. And then he says, wow, that would keep psychiatrists busy for a long, long time because your mind would be so messed up from what you did. And that's how it would be with most people. If you had a heart, if you had a conscience, if you loved your fellow man and you were forced to do something like that, that would mess with your mind until the day you died. But not with George Soros. Listen to what Soros says was his reaction.
Was it difficult?
Not at all.
Nope, not at all. Was it difficult, George? Was it difficult for you to side with the evil Nazis, you being a Jew, and siding against your fellow Jews and rounding them up and sending them to a concentration camp? Was it difficult, George, to steal their property when you were done? No, not at all. Piece of cake.
At all. Maybe as a child you don't see the connection, but it created no problem at all.
No feeling of guilt.
No.
For example, that I'm Jewish. And here I am watching these people go, I could just as easily be there. I should be there. None of that.
Well, of course, I could be on the other side, or I could be the one from whom the thing is being taken away. But there was no sense that I shouldn't be there, because that was...
You can hear him trying to, like, he hears what he's saying and he can't stop himself from saying, no, I feel no regrets. Are you kidding me? I got out of that. And all I had to do was betray my own people. And all I had to do was send my Jewish friends and neighbors to the concentration camp where they would be roasted alive in ovens and they would be put into gas chambers. Nah, that's the easiest thing in the world. Are you kidding me, man? That's what he's saying. And he begins to lose his train of thought because he realizes how bad that sounds and what a monster that makes him out to be. But he's way too deep into it and he can't stop.
Well, actually, funny way, it's just like in markets, that if I weren't there, of course I wasn't doing it, but somebody else would be taking it away anyhow. In other words, whether I was there or not, I was only a spectator, the property was being taken away. So I had no role in taking away that property. So I had no sense of guilt.
So basically he's saying that because he didn't create the Nazis and Shaycaster has a question. Did they put the Jews alive into the ovens in the Holocaust? They absolutely did. They were brought into... let me see if I can find a picture for you. But the Jews were very much alive when they were put into the gas chambers with the Zyklon B gas pellets. And they choked to death and their lungs exploded and filled with fluid. And if you were to go to Auschwitz today, you would see at the top of the walls of what they said were the showers are all these lines that looks like somebody took a screwdriver and just etched in all these lines at the top of the stone wall in the rooms where they gassed the Jews, but that was not a screwdriver. What they did, that was their fingernails scraping the stones as their bodies were being ripped apart by the Zyklon B gas. These people were absolutely alive and wide awake, and also when they were put into the ovens, they were put into the ovens alive. They were not killed first. They were put into the ovens while they were still alive and still screaming, just like you would slide a pizza into, if you've ever been to a pizza parlor and they have that wide, flat wooden paddle and they just slide it in and they shut the door. And that's exactly what Hitler did, that he didn't think of the Jewish people in any deeper context than what somebody would do with a pizza and slide that pizza into the oven and crisp it up. But can you imagine? No, you can't imagine. I can't imagine. Can you imagine what that was like for the people who were being burned? Now, they wouldn't live very long. Obviously, it wouldn't last for more than 60 seconds before that they just passed out from the shock, or whatever the case was. But for whatever time that they had, I don't have the words for it. And that's why I get so mad. I get so mad at people like Steven Anderson and David Icke and anybody else who would dare to say that the Holocaust didn't happen, or if it happened, it wasn't nearly as bad as what they want you to believe. The Holocaust was the most horrific event in human history. And yet, the Bible says that the Great Tribulation, Jesus says, it's going to be worse than the Holocaust. And if you're one of those people who hate the Jews and you deny the Holocaust, man, oh man, you people make me mad. You really do. And I'll defend the Jews to my dying day. And if you don't like it, that's just too bad. But here at Now the End Begins, we pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for the Jewish people to get saved. And Jewish people are getting saved, not in huge numbers, but they are getting saved. And that's exciting to me. It's exciting when Laurent got saved today. Jewish people can get saved too. But I don't see that picture. Doesn't look like it's popping up in the chat room. All you have to do is go to Google and just Google Holocaust ovens, and you'll see pretty quickly what they looked like. And they were really, really, really bad and really terrible. And so there you have George Soros. He had no problem at all with joining up with the Nazis and helping to confiscate. Now, he says in his mind, in his sick, twisted mind, because he wasn't officially a Nazi and because he didn't actually join up with Hitler's people officially, and he wasn't really the one who was working to do the nastiness against the Jews in Hungary, but he was, and he did. But he has no conscience. George Soros is a pretty good type of Antichrist because he's a Jew, but he hates the Jews. And he hates them so much that even decades after he did those things to his fellow Jews, and he had decades and decades and decades to think about it and to be remorseful. And he's not. He doesn't care. And you heard him. He was, even in some spots, he was laughing. He thought it was funny. And he compared it to, oh, well, it's like having a stock market investment. You're comparing that to a stock market investment. That, to me, is absolutely crazy. But that's what they did to the Jewish people. And George Soros helped to put, now I'm not saying that George Soros put Jews in the oven by himself. He didn't do it directly, but he sided with the Nazis. What would you have done? What would you have done? Would you have sided with the Nazis against your husband or your wife, against your friends and against your neighbors? Would you have been so unwilling to suffer and die for righteousness that you could sell out the very people that you're friends with to the Nazis? I couldn't do that. If an invading army invaded the United States tomorrow and the invading forces came to me and wanted me to do some nasty things, I wouldn't do it. Not like that. I would let them kill me first. But George Soros had no problem at all. And that interview was about 45 years, 50 years after those events took place where he sided with the Nazis, and he has no remorse. None at all. None at all. So why did I play that clip for you, and why are we talking about George Soros siding with the Nazis? Because here we are in 2020, and it is almost 80 years after the Holocaust, and the same person who could sell out his own fellow Jewish friends and loved ones to the Nazis, he's the same guy who's funding race riots in America in order to bring down and crash the United States. That's what he's doing. He's doing it today. He did it yesterday. He did it back in 2015. And that's what George Soros does. So when you see the news stories this weekend, I want you to watch them. I want you to watch as, go to YouTube and watch as many news clips as you can and see what's going on, and realize that this is not an organic protest. This is an actual tiny little protest that's being exacerbated by George Soros and his Open Society Foundation. Now, I want to play this little clip for you. We're starting to run out of time a little bit, but I want to play this clip for you. Minnesota Attorney General Keith Ellison, he's a Muslim, and he used to be in Congress. If you follow politics, you know that Keith Ellison, a number of years ago, I think he was in Congress, and he is now the Attorney General of Minnesota, and they were interviewing him today and asking about his thoughts on the riots. It's very telling what this Muslim black man thinks. Listen to this.
We want to show you page one of this morning's Minneapolis Star Tribune. It calls the violence that you just saw a state of agony. Joining us now is Minnesota Attorney General Keith Ellison. He's a former congressman from the district that includes Minneapolis. Attorney General Ellison, thank you for being with us. There's so much to get to, but I want to begin with your reaction to those protests overnight, as well as your reaction to the president and people who may agree with him that these people are thugs, who in some cases may deserve to be shot.
So what they're asking him is, they're not talking about was the cop right or wrong for what the cop did. They're not talking about is it right or wrong to have a protest and to protest what the cops did. The question was, what are your thoughts and feelings about the rioters who are looting, robbing, vandalizing, setting buildings on fire, and burning them to the ground? That's the question. And this is what Keith Ellison, a black Muslim, formerly a congressman, thinks about the situation.
Well, calling people thugs and calling on people to get shot stems from the same sort of attitude that resulted in the death of George Floyd. The tough guy, macho man, I'm going to make you do what I want you to do attitude is the heart of the problem. And we need the...
All right. So right off the bat, that's about 18 seconds of his answer. And he says that the heart of the problem is people who have a problem with other people who are causing criminal activity on a massive scale by robbing stores, vandalizing stores, breaking in store windows. It's funny because, you know, we have been talking about the Holocaust for the last few minutes and talking about George Soros selling out his fellow Jews. There was an event called Kristallnacht, which loosely translated means Night of the Broken Glass. And that was the night that the Nazi soldiers went around to all the Jewish businesses and they took steel pipes and bricks and rocks and they smashed in the store windows of all the Jewish businesses, and then they rounded the people up and they took them to ghettos, and which they eventually took them to the concentration camps. But on this night of broken glass, it was meant to terrorize the Jewish people. And that's exactly what these people in Minneapolis have been doing. They have been smashing the glass in store windows. And then when they break all the glass with pipes and rocks and sticks and whatever else that they have, then they go into those stores and they're stealing the stuff. Can you see how these trends are overlapping? And so what's happening in Minneapolis right now is very, very similar to how the Nazis treated the Jews. And it is terrorism. It's absolutely domestic terrorism. And yet the Attorney General of Minnesota just told you that the real problem is people who have a problem with that. The real problem is the people who are upset with looting, robbing, arson, vandalism, and domestic terrorism. Do you see how distorted that is? And that was from the mouth of the Attorney General.
The president and everybody else who thinks that you can get to a better place through threats of violence, to stop it. I think, you know, violence begets violence, and Trump's angry words just feed an ugly cycle that is going on in my beloved city.
So he says that violence begets violence. And if only President Trump would stop all that rhetoric about sending in the troops. No, that's exactly what the president is supposed to be saying. Any president should say, Democrat or Republican, should be saying, if it gets worse, we're going to send in the troops. Because that is what the president is supposed to do. Now, this is what Trump tweeted at 12:53 this morning. And this tweet was sent to me by Pam, who always works very hard to keep me in the loop. And I appreciate that very much. But she sent me this tweet. And this is what Trump tweeted that they limited the tweet on Twitter. This is what Trump said this morning. These thugs are dishonoring the memory of George Floyd. He's exactly right. And I won't let that happen. He's exactly right. That's what the president's supposed to do. He says, just spoke to Governor Tim Walz and told him that the military is with him all the way. Any difficulty and we will assume control, but when the looting starts, the shooting starts. Thank you! Exclamation point. Now, that tweet from the president, Twitter says this tweet violated the Twitter rules about glorifying violence. However, Twitter has determined that it may be within the public's interest for the tweet to remain accessible. So, do you see how distorted all this is? You have the thugs, and I call them criminals. If you're one of those people, you are a criminal. And I hope that the police are, even if they're not able to do something about it now, that they're going to go back over the videotapes. And I hope all you people who burn stuff down and smash the glass in store windows and are terrorizing your friends and neighbors, I hope every single one of you gets called to account for the criminal activity that you're doing. So Twitter says that the president doing what the president is supposed to do violates Twitter rules about glorifying violence. But yet, all you have to do is go to Twitter and type in Minneapolis, and you will see hundreds and hundreds and thousands of tweets and videos that are showing you the endless violence that's happening right now in Minneapolis. And you have Keith Ellison, the attorney general, saying the real problem is not the thugs. The real problem is not the people, the men and women. And it's not just black people. You look at those videos. It is men. It is women. They are young. They are old. They are black. And they are white. So they are anarchists is what they are. They are far left radical liberals that are receiving funding from George Soros's Open Society Foundation. And they, just like they did in Dallas, Baltimore, Ferguson, and all the other places over the last 6, 7, 8 years, they are causing havoc. They are setting things on fire. They are destroying. They are absolutely destroying the city of Minneapolis. And the attorney general says, well, but the real problem is the president who wants to stop it. And this is where we are, people. This is where we are. And mark my words, I am not a psychic, obviously. I am not a prophet, even though I have a white beard and I have long hair. I'm not a prophet. But let me prophesy for just a moment. All the events that have been happening since January 1st are all connected. They are all part of the same chain reaction of end times things that are going on. And there is going to be no rest and no peace from now till November. And there's going to be many, 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 many more such instances of what we're seeing in Minneapolis and Los Angeles right now that is going to replicate itself across the country. And with each passing day, each passing week, each passing month, from January 1st till now, till next month, and the month after, and the end of the summer, and the start of the fall, October, November, December, this is not going to stop. It's not going to let up. It hasn't stopped for one day in the last 4 months and 29 days, not one day. And if you go to nowtheendbegins.com and you travel back, go to the headline news section and keep scrolling back till you get to January 1st and then go forward and just read the headlines. There has not been one day of let up since January 1st. And here we are, 4 months and 29 days into it, Minneapolis is on fire. The attorney general condones the bad behavior. The president who wants to stop it is the bad guy. And George Soros is funding it all. Now, as bad as that sounds, we still have COVID-19. I read a story today that the vaccine's going to be ready in October. Pfizer Drug Corporation, one of the largest, most powerful pharmacies on the face of the earth, they say that they're going to have this, the first vaccine, ready by October. COVID-19, it hasn't gone away. ID 2020, Bill Gates, we have all this happening at the same time. And now we have Minneapolis on fire, Los Angeles on fire. Now we have race riots. I read a story just before showtime where the people in Minneapolis who are destroying that city have now threatened to have it spread to the suburbs because they don't want the people to be able to hide from it. What are you going to do if it comes to your town? What are you going to do if it comes to your city? Now look, I got about 30 seconds left and we're done with the show for today. Here we are, folks, in the end times. We are not discouraged. We are not scared. We're excited. Not excited by the events because the events are terrible. But look at what happened just today on this program. God got a hold of my heart and had me talk about something that was not on the agenda to talk about. And 5 minutes into it, I realized it was the Holy Spirit, and Laurent got saved. All right? This is our perspective, people. Get yourself gospel tracts. Get out into the streets. Hand out tracts. Pray for people. Pray about people. Preach the gospel. What did the Apostle Paul say in Acts chapter 20, verse 24? He was told that he was about to go into Jerusalem and that there would be no coming out of it. And this is what he said. He said, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul was told that if he went to Jerusalem, he would never come out alive. And his only thought was, "I want to finish my course with joy." Stay strong, people. The war is real. The battle is hot, and the time is short. But we are not called to run. We are not called to shrink back. What are we called to do? We are called to the fight. That's what we're called to do. Not to fight with other people, but to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are called to fight and to see people get saved and to preach and to see people get right and get reconciled. That is the ministry that you and I have been given. That's what Now the End Begins is all about. And I am so excited to see so many people here on a Friday afternoon. I'm excited, and I'm going to be on a pink cloud all day today because Lawrence got saved. And please email me so I can send you a Bible. I'll put it out in the mail to you free of charge tomorrow. But we are called to fight. Thank you so much for tuning into this program. I am just amazed and awed and humbled to see the Holy Spirit taking control of everything and working and moving to accomplish his good pleasure. And thank you for tuning in. Lord willing, we'll see you right back here Sunday night, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another two-hour, rightly dividing Bible study. Have a great day, everybody.